Open up your Bibles today to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It's good to be back with you after being away last week. Family had a good time away. And thank you, Fred, for preaching the word last Sunday. Acts chapter 4. Let's just give a little bit of a review of what's happening as we're right in the middle of this passage. First, let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we seek you. Holy Spirit, as we proclaim your word, I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit, that I would be faithful to this text, to preach what was originally intended. Lord, you have promised to do your work through your word. And Father, that is what we want. Work your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of Acts chapter 3, we see that a lame man is healed. This man was crippled from birth. And he was about 40 years old, more than 40 years old, according to this passage. Never walked before. He's standing outside of the temple gates. He sees Peter and John coming in for the evening prayers at the temple, and he asks them for money. This is what this man is accustomed to doing. He's a beggar. Peter and John don't give him any money, but instead heal him in the name of the Lord Jesus. The man then instantly stands up, leaps, and starts worshiping God. A crowd gathers around Peter and John, of course, at the sight of what's happening, that this man, whom they had just passed walking into the temple, is now healed and jumping and praising the Lord. With a crowd gathered, Peter then preaches the gospel. He points people to Christ. And he uses the scripture again to show all that are listening that Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for, the one that you've crucified, he tells them. He is now risen again. And the reason that this man is healed is because Jesus has all authority. He is God. As you can imagine, this did not go very well with the leaders who were at the temple police and the captain and the Sadducees. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, look at verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So they don't know what to do with Peter and John. They're not a big fan of this commotion that they have caused. And they're preaching about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, making them, of course, look to be like the bad guy. Peter and John were ready to share. They were ready to suffer at the name of Jesus and his gospel. They put them in custody that night. They don't know what else to do with them because you can't have a trial by night, although they did with Jesus illegally. But here they follow their own rules and they just put them in custody overnight, for it was already evening, Luke tells us. And then here's the astounding thing. But at this moment, after the preaching of this crowd here, and the Lord had been adding to the church daily those who were being saved, we saw at the end of Acts 2. Luke records for us that the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's not including all the women and children. But the number of the men come to be about 5,000. So we go from 120 in Acts chapter 1 to 3,000 at the end of Acts chapter 2. And now in Acts chapter 4, they stop counting everyone and they just start counting the men. There are thousands and thousands of new believers. This church was faithful to preach the gospel, and the Lord was faithful to save. 5,000 men. Kind of reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. Only the men were counted. There was probably 20,000 or so that Jesus fed that day. How many believers are here? I don't know. I would say maybe in excess of 10,000, 15,000 is probably not a far stretch. And then they have him in custody. The next day happens and they have the trial. And they ask Peter and John, what are you doing? And why did you do this? And whose authority do you do this by? Look at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter pulls no punches. He gives all glory to Jesus. Again, he says, you crucified him. This is at least the third time in the book of Acts already that Peter tells them their sin. You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified him. It's by his authority that this man who was lame for 40 years is leaping and praising God. But not only did you crucify him, look what Peter says, whom God raised from the dead. Peter always talks with the full gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for sinners and he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the message that saves. That's what the Holy Spirit does in a person to awaken them from their dead state, to understand that they need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus, who died for sinners, absorbing the wrath of God for their sins, satisfying the full weight of that judgment and justice, and now has conquered death, conquered sin, and has life. This is the gospel that Peter is preaching here on trial. Christ is the one who healed this man. As Fred told you last week, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building. It was the first stone that was laid. And the direction that that stone was laid is the direction of how all the other stones in that building would be laid. If the cornerstone was off, so was the rest of the stones. But that cornerstone is Christ. And what Peter is saying is God is building a new building. God is making a new people. You have rejected that stone. But this is what God is doing. This is why we've done what we have done. Jesus is the resurrected Messiah who has all authority and now has commanded that all people repent and follow him. You've rejected him. You've killed him. And now you must repent. And this is what he concludes in verse 12. Look at verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The gospel is exclusive. The gospel is one way to God. Period. The gospel is not many roads to God or just be nice at the end and be sincere about what you believe and then you go to God. No. The only way to God, the only way to have the forgiveness of your sins is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is saying. We have no other name. We have no other authority by which we do the things we do and say what we say, except by him. This is the name by which God has given us to command all peoples everywhere to repent. You can't save yourself. Your parents can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. The church can't save you. Jesus alone saves you. This is why he's the cornerstone. Build your life upon him. Build your faith on him. Follow him. This is the new temple that God is building. And Jesus is that temple. So how do they respond to Peter and John? Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Peter and John were not trained in the schools of the rabbis. But yet, Peter and John, like this, are quoting scripture. Like this, are making arguments from the scripture. And they're looking at Peter and John saying, aren't you guys fishermen? I mean, no offense to any fishermen in here, but especially in Galilee, they weren't the smartest kids on the block. And they astonished these Sadducees in the council. How can you speak so well and argue so well and use the scripture like that to speak with such authority? They were astonished at their message and their persona. They were uneducated. That means they didn't go to the same schools that these Sadducees and Pharisees went to. And here's Peter quoting scripture, talking about the prophecies, calling them out. And here's the conclusion they make about them. Oh, these guys have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. No wonder they are the way they are. Do you know why? Because that's how Jesus was. Jesus taught them. They didn't go to the best seminary in town. They went and walked with their rabbi, following him, listening, observing, studying everything he said and did. We can tell that they've been with Jesus. Because you know what? They said the same thing about Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 15, when Jesus is in the middle of the Feast of Lights, look at verse 7:14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began teaching. The Jews, therefore, marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Yeah, they also looked at Jesus as an uneducated, common man. And they put two and two together and it's like, well, they're just like Jesus. They haven't been to our schools, but yet they know the scriptures and they can argue from the scriptures their point, and they're pretty convincing. And what else do we say? The guy who was lame now stands next to them as evidence. Here is exhibit A of what we've said is true. By Jesus' name, this man is leaping and walking and running and talking about Christ. And they had nothing to say in opposition. Like, what's the counter attack from the prosecuting attorney? We got nothing else to say. I mean, the proof is right there. But we don't know what to do. Look at verse 15. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. So they called the recess in the court. Court's at recess, everyone leave. They had to talk it over. They had a little huddle. These Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious council. And they conferred with one another, and this is what they said. What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Word is spreading about what these guys have done. This guy is proof. What are we going to do about this? But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They were stuck between a rock and a hard place. They couldn't deny the miracle. This guy walks. And everyone knew him before, and now he has changed because of these two men. They couldn't deny it. Everyone's talking about it. But they couldn't just sweep it underneath the rug either, because in order to do that, they would confirm their message. They would confirm that the Jesus whom they crucified is actually the Messiah. And they really messed up. So it's either confess that Jesus is Messiah, or affirm these men and their work. So what do? They cover it up. We can't do anything else, so let's not let it spread anymore. Let's cover it up. Let's shut it down. Let's shut them up. This is what's called damage control. Right? What is damage control? When things are outside of your control, you try to lessen the effects as much as possible. Damage control. Let's command them that they are not allowed to speak in Jesus' name ever again. They call them back in. Peter and John come back in. Look at verse 19. And they hear this charge. Peter and John, we're going to let you go, but you cannot preach in Jesus' name ever again. So you've got a decision to make. Do I go to prison? Are they going to kill me? Or do I just go along with it and have my freedom? Which one is it? Prison or freedom? This is what they say. Verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter and John say, you guys do what you have to do. Okay? But we can't help it. You can't shut us up about this. We have seen with our own eyes that Jesus, whom you crucified, is alive. He's not dead. And if he's alive, this changes everything. We cannot shut up about what we have seen. We have seen with our own eyes also that this same Jesus has ascended to heaven to rule and reign. And now we have seen and heard with our own ears the mission to which he's entrusted us. You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. John and Peter know the Holy Spirit has arrived. Now it's time to be a witness. So to obey them is to disobey Christ. To go with choosing the easy path of freedom is to make these religious rulers happy. But then it would deny Christ and his mission. It would say that these rulers have more power and authority than Jesus. They weren't going to do that. We cannot help but speak. May God give us such boldness. Amen. May God give us such boldness to stand for Christ, even under threat of imprisonment or death or persecution. And we could sit here and talk greatly about how you should be Peter and John. We're not going to do that because that's not the point of this passage. Although they are examples of boldness and examples of power, of faithfulness in this moment, it just wasn't Peter and John doing this. It wasn't just Peter and John, for this is what Jesus promised them. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is not Peter and John who have summed up enough willpower in themselves to say yes to Jesus and no to these religious rulers. It is the Holy Spirit that has given them boldness and power and clarity of mind and to weigh the cost to say we'd rather die than to disobey our Lord. Do what you have to do. We'd rather die than to disobey Christ. This is what Jesus promised them in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is warning them about the future persecution that is coming to them. And Jesus says to his disciples, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, this is what's happening right now, isn't it? Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. And maybe you're wondering, like, what if I was in that situation, what would I say? But here's Jesus telling them, don't sweat it. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Why? Look at verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Here they are in this moment, and we could applaud them for their bravery. But no human being serves God with such glory alone. It's always a credit to the gracious God who empowers his people with his Spirit. In this moment, the Holy Spirit is teaching John, teaching Peter. You do what's right. You stand up for Christ. You tell them that we cannot help but speak in his name. Look at verse 21, back to Acts 4. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. I mean, if they severely punished Peter and John in this moment, then the people would have had an uprising. For what crime did they commit? None. They were just greatly annoyed at them. And the people would have seen this injustice and said, we've seen the guy healed with our own eyes. For all were praising God for what had happened. So to punish these men would have seemed like these religious leaders were opposing God. These people are praising God for this man's healing. So for these religious leaders to punish Peter and John any further would be to say, well, we're against God as well. Leave it to politicians to be swayed by how people feel, right? All right. That doesn't happen anymore, right? Okay. Everyone knew this guy was healed. There's no way that this man just fell down and injured himself and then had a recovery. That could be explained away. But verse 22 says, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old, and we know he was like that from birth. These leaders had no other way out. Okay, well, we'll let you go. But they further threatened them. This is what we will do to you if you keep this up. We have to let you go now. But we will make your life miserable. They probably further promised persecution, imprisonment, death, beatings, whatever it may be. And although those did come later for these apostles, it didn't come at that moment. Again, may God fill us with the same Holy Spirit who gave these men such boldness to stand for Christ and the truth in the hardest moment they had probably faced up to that time. You and I never know when we're going to be placed in that moment, when we will have to take a stand for Christ. This is something that is a little foreign to us as American Christians. We're not threatened to be put in jail for sharing the gospel. But who knows what days lie ahead of us in the years to come? Nobody is beyond that. I'm not trying here to be a scare doomsday person, but you never know. But I'll tell you this, our brothers and sisters all around the world face this every day. Christians in China who are in jail. Pastors in China who are in jail for just gathering their churches. And just recently in Canada, pastors have been in jail for opposing the COVID restrictions in their communities and gathering Christ's people on the Lord's day. May God give us such boldness, no matter the cost. May God give us the faith and boldness of a German monk named Martin Luther, Luther was born an Augustinian monk in the Catholic Church. And he had an awakening. He read his Bible, specifically Romans chapter 1, and by there he was saved by the grace of God. And then he began to see things in the Word that were wrong with the Catholic Church. He desired to debate the leaders of this Catholic Church, so he nailed a paper with 95 theses asking for debate in the church. As you can imagine, this didn't sit well with the religious leaders in Rome. So they put Luther on trial. They put him on trial and asked him to recant of his ideas and all of his writings. Luther responds to this charge. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God. And from that sparked the fires of the Protestant Reformation. May God give us the boldness of an English preacher named John Bunyan, who felt God's call to be a preacher of the gospel. This was, of course, against the law in England at that time in the 1600s. Preachers would have to be ordained and licensed by the Church of England. You had to preach their doctrine, read their books, and read their prayers. It was against the law to be a preacher or a pastor in England in the 1600s unless you were approved by the Church of England, which was a state church. John Bunyan was one of the many nonconformist preachers of the day. Many of our first Baptist brothers emerged at this time, nonconforming to the Church of England. Without them, we wouldn't have the Baptist movement that we know so well today. And what did they believe? Christ is the head of the church, not kings or queens, or popes or high councils. So, for being a preacher of the gospel, John Bunyan was locked up in prison. And he spent 12 years in prison. And they told him, at any time, John, we will free you under one condition. You cannot go and preach. You cannot pastor a congregation. You may wonder, well, let's take the easy road. John had a family with children. Let me just go home to my family. Forget this preaching business. What does John Bunyan say? I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyelids rather than to disobey God. And he did. He stayed there for 12 years, not moving a muscle, until King Charles II allowed preachers, these nonconformist preachers, to be licensed. And he went and preached. While he was in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest English classics of all time. May God give us the boldness of faith displayed in a man named Polycarp. A man well aged. That means he's old. He lived in the latter parts of the first century. And tradition tells us he was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was the bishop of Smyrna, which is in modern day Turkey. He was arrested under great persecution. In order to die, he would be let go if he would just do one thing. Polycarp, reject Christ. and confess that Caesar is Lord. What's Polycarp's response? 86 years have I served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Polycarp was then burned at the stake. Such boldness. Such faithfulness. Again, we're not here to applaud any man. We're here to explain the presence of the Spirit of God, who can help us in times of weakness, in times of choosing the easy path, where we can go against the grain, stand up to culture, and say, I will not stop preaching Christ. I wouldn't be surprised in a few years that it is a hate crime to even preach against homosexuality, or even force ordained ministers like myself to perform a homosexual wedding. We will not budge, no matter what they say. And it's the Holy Spirit that will give us such boldness and faithfulness. So they let them out of prison. Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. What friends? The church, their fellowship. These are my people. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, what's the first thing this early church does when threat of persecution comes? They pray. They seek God. And listen to their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Oh, what a prayer. They're first acknowledging what? That God is sovereign. What is the sovereignty of God? By the way, it is the attribute of the week in your bulletin. And I pray you read that and study that when you go home. The sovereignty of God is the doctrine that says that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens in the universe without his direction or permission. God is the king, and he gets what he wants. Oh, sovereign Lord, God is in control, not Caesar, not the Jewish temple leaders. God is in charge. Jesus has ascended the throne, and he is and has all authority. He's also the creator. He's made the earth, the sea, everything in it, including those people who are persecuting them. Look at verse 25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now don't miss this. This first church believed in the inspiration of the scriptures. Meaning what? What does the inspiration of the scriptures mean? That God has breathed out his word. That the Bible, that the, in that case, the Old Testament in particular, was not an invention of mankind. It was God's word. Look at that. God, sovereign God, who through the mouth of David, David wrote what God has said and said it by who? The Holy Spirit. So important to see that. And what are they quoting here from David? They're quoting an Old Testament passage. And we've seen this already in four chapters. This first church goes repeatedly where? To the scriptures. When they're going to replace Judas with Matthias in Acts chapter 1, where do they go? To the scriptures. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Where does he go? To the scriptures. Here he is in the temple with this lame man. What does he use? The scriptures. The first church was a scripture-oriented church. The Bible was authoritative. It was sufficient. Do you think it should be like that today? That's right. God's word rules our church, our worship, our lives. We see this example by this church. They prayed, they quoted scripture, and look what they quoted. It's from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 is what Luke records here. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm about the nations being against the Messiah and against God. It's what the word Gentiles means. Gentiles is just the Hebrew word which means ethnic. The ethnic people to Jews are everyone else but them. Gentiles is who Gentiles are. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Kings set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against who? The Lord and against his anointed. Who is the anointed? That's the Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah means anointed one. He's the one whom the Lord would send with his blessing and mission to do and complete all of his promises. Here they are quoting Psalm 2. Why? Well, they explain it. Look at verse 27. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Yep, this psalm is being fulfilled, or has been fulfilled, is what they're saying. Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, Jews, they all gathered in this city 2 months ago to crucify God's Messiah, Jesus. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, 1 and 2. The people's plot, the Gentiles rage, the king set themselves up against God. It's what Pilate did. It's what Caesar has done. To do what? Look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What? They start with what? Sovereign Lord. God is in control of all things. And then they end with what? These people did to Jesus what you planned, what you purposed, what you have brought to completion. That was predestined. I know that's a scary word for some people. It just means that God determines things in advance because he's sovereign. God predestined that Jesus would die at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Peter says this in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon. You crucified him, but it was according to the foreknowledge of God. Sovereign Lord. What they're saying is this persecution did not begin there. It began with Christ. They persecuted Christ. They crucified Christ. The people are plotting. But God is in control. If God was in control over the persecution of Jesus, then God will be in control over the persecution of us believers. What they're saying is that nothing will happen to us that God has not predestined to happen. Oh, sovereign God, your creator and ruler of all. Just like Psalm 2 says, they persecuted Christ, they killed him. Now they're going to do it to us. And now what would you and I pray in this moment? Right? Let's be honest. What would you and I pray for? Just somebody shout it. From persecution, what would you and I pray for? Make it stop? Safety? Right? To stop them from doing this? But what are they praying? Lord, you're sovereign. Yeah, people plot. Kings rage. But you, Lord, are in control. The reason I can go to my head at night. Let me say that again. I'm in my head, outside of my head. The reason I can put my head down on my pillow at night and not worry or fear is because God is sovereign. Dan's not in control. Dan's not in control of what happens in Washington or what evil people do. God is sovereign. That's our hope. That's our peace. That's our safety. And if I die at the hands of these men, I know I die according to the sovereign plan of God. And the worst thing that can happen to me is go to heaven. Okay, I'll take it. This is what this church is praying for. And you would think that they would say, stop this persecution. Thwart the plans of the religious leaders so that we could preach the gospel in safety. No, look what they pray for. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They don't pray for the persecution to stop. What do they pray for? Help us to keep going in spite of it. Give us more boldness like Peter and John to say what we ought to say in those moments. Wow! What courage, what bravery, what faithfulness to the name of Christ. They aren't running away from the threats. They aren't running away or hiding. They know that hard times are coming, that they may be in jail soon. And yet, in spite of all that, they said, bring it on. Because nothing can happen to us unless the sovereign God permits it. Bring it on. Keep us faithful to your mission. Keep us bold to stand in spite of what may come our way. How could they have such peace and boldness during this time? Is it because this church were like better than everyone? No. Again, it goes to the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost was huge in the life of the church. Without the Holy Spirit, they cannot stand. They cannot be faithful. They cannot persevere. This is what Jesus has promised them once again. In John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, Jesus promises them this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. They're remembering what the Lord taught them. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to run or to be troubled. It's the sovereignty of God that got these believers through whatever they endured. And by the way, all the apostles all died as martyrs. The exception being John, who probably died on the Isle of Patmos. A penal colony. And even then, you could think he died as a martyr. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, let not our hearts be troubled. Why? He's given us a helper. He's given us another comforter to come. Sovereign Lord, give us more boldness. Because we know that whatever you allow to happen will happen. We're not in control. Give us the faith. Give us the faith to walk through it. Give us the boldness to proclaim Christ when they want to shut us up. You know what's happening? The gospel is bearing fruit. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. Wow. What a prayer meeting. The building they were in shook with the presence of God. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And how do they speak with boldness? Because they're filled with the Spirit. We can't look at this passage and say, be a Peter, be a John. We can't look at Daniel and say, dare to be a Daniel. Have the faith of Daniel in the lion's den. No, believer, it's always the power of God in you. No credit goes to us whatsoever. God is glorified all the way through. What an example from the book of Acts. It's Holy Spirit empowered evangelism. It's Holy Spirit empowered boldness. We look at this and we don't understand. But when the Spirit of God fills you like that, gives you the courage and the bravery and the faith, you don't have to worry like Jesus. Don't be anxious what you're going to say, because He will tell you. And this is not just true for them. It's also true for us. Same Holy Spirit, same mission, same Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this glorious passage, Acts chapter 4. What a marvelous passage. Thank you. Lord, we would have been so quick to run and pray for safety, for persecution to end. Father, give us and fill us with the Spirit that we may know that safety, being spared from persecution, is only according to your sovereign will. Give our brothers and sisters around the world in communist countries, in Cuba, in Russia, in China, Muslim countries that are being killed and imprisoned for their faith in Christ, give them boldness. We don't have to endure here the level of persecution they face over there. But Lord, we're not immune. And if it were ever to come here, we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with the same boldness and same spirit to endure, that we may never recant the truth. Thank you for examples throughout church history, Lord, oh, so many that we could count today. For Luther, for Bunyan, for Polycarp, and so many who also were filled with that same Spirit. Help us, Lord, proclaim Christ in our neighborhood, to our families, at school, at work, no matter where we are, find ourselves. Help us to be bold with the truth. Father, save those in here who need to believe that they're a sinner who stands in judgment of God. The full weight of your wrath is being poured out on their soul unless they repent and respond to the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, who died and was buried again. You know who those people are, whether they're in this room or they're watching online. Save those who need to believe. Draw them to yourself. Be with your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. If I could help you in any way, please see me after the service or contact me during the week. I'd love to help you in any way that we need to. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you Wednesday night for the business meeting and potluck supper. God bless you.